You passage from 2 Corinthians, and look at for us Christians, as we gather together as a community, we know the gospel. We heard a lot. Like Phil says, we're so familiar with the basics. But what is it that keeps us going? What is it that really drives us as Christians? There's so many things in this world that would just be a driving force, be a motivation for people, but for us, what is it that keeps us going? I'd like for us to read the passage together. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of God. So as we look at this passage together and learn from Paul how he keeps hope in the midst of all his sufferings, I want to start with asking you, how are you feeling hopeful today? How hopeful do you feel lately? Can you maybe give a rating of maybe 1 to 5? You don't have to like raise your hand, you just do it. How hopeful do you feel? It's not like how happy you are or how content, but how much hope do you feel today? How confident do you feel you can take on life and all the troubles? So do we have like 5s, 3s? Anybody give a... There's a 5. 5, 2. What about other people? Still thinking. So, I came to this question when a friend of mine was asking me about things on the news, and I realized I haven't read the news for a while, so I tried to catch up. And what I found was lots of depressing things. Just reminds me of why I stopped reading news. There are all kinds of... There's the crisis in Iraq and Syria, massacres, war, Ebola outbreak. In Missouri, there's a shooting of an unarmed teenager, and there's an outrage. Robin Williams' death. I was hit by the news, and I was like, I felt like crying. It was Mrs. Doubtfire, Good Will Hunting, all the joy and happiness he gave people. Even Aladdin, remember Aladdin? There's the genie, it was Robin Williams. How sad. There's so many things that this world, when we come to take a closer look, it just bogs down. I don't know how hopeful you're feeling now. I hope I'm not creating a pastoral crisis for Pastor Keith. But to be honest, it's a very hard thing to see the realities of this world. When we try to teach children, oh, things will be good if you behave, you're good, and everything will be fine, your life has full possibilities and all those things, but then the world is saying something else. In light of this brokenness of the world, Christians tend to have two ways of reacting. There are the pacifists who would say things would just get worse. Preach gospel, wait for Jesus to pick us up, the rapture is going to come, we don't want to do anything about it. You can't do anything. And the activists say, we can do something. God has given us the task of taking care of the world, we need to fix things, let's do something. But what becomes the most common response is basically, oh, that's awful. What's on the other channel? Let's admit it, we all do that. Sometimes life is just too hard to bear. We don't distract ourselves from the brutality and the brokenness of the world. The only way maybe to stay sane is to tune out, not to think about it, and to desensitize ourselves from it. Studies show that first responders suffer a very high rate of post-traumatic stress disorder. Police officers, firefighters, paramedics, you think they're heroes. We think they're heroes, they're doing great things, they're professionals, they're well-trained, right? Yes, they're heroes, but heroes are also human. First of all, they're human, which means they also feel pain. They could also be affected. It's a hard life. And we try to tune out, we try to go through training or like whatever we do to keep ourselves from feeling the pain, desensitizing ourselves, but even that it's not a way out really. It means we're turning a blind eye to the humanness of other people and we fail to feel the pain that afflicts them. As Christians, we're not supposed to cocoon ourselves from the pain and suffering in the world. We're not separated. God doesn't save us and keep us aside from all the hardships in the world. But when we turn a blind eye, when we stay away, some other priorities would overwhelm our ability to empathize with people, and we end up with a lot of bad things, evil things. Bullying in school campuses. People just don't realize they're hurting people so much. Exploitation, sweatshops, even genocides, all kinds of things. If we stop feeling, if we fail to feel the pain, if we fail to empathize and stay human. So we have a dilemma here. How do we have hope? Today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul talking about his key to enduring all the hardships and afflictions through his ministry. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's defending his apostleship. He's saying there are all these big shot preachers coming to you and you hold them up high, but why do you treat me less than any of these? I have been criticized, opposed, attacked, flogged, and beaten many times, had shipwrecks, face the cold and heat, all kinds of hunger, robbers, betrayals, enemies. Read them in chapter 11. In light of all these things, how does he keep on going? How does he stay hopeful and press on? Is he Superman? Is he stronger, tougher than us? According to his own word in the passage we just read, he and his companions are just jars of clay. He's not a Superman. He's weak, he's fragile. Jars of clay are things that are cheap and somewhat disposable. I was going to bring you a clay cup I had with I got from Missions Fest. I don't know if a few years ago, there's a preacher who who advocates for the Dalits in India. Dalits are the untouchables. And people don't want to touch them or get polluted by them. And when they go to tea shops, normal people, you get tea in a cup or in a metal cup, in a glass cup. They get a clay cup that they're supposed to drink and never be reused again. They're supposed to just crush it underground so that nobody will be polluted by it. People despise the people, and they think the clay cup is something disposable. This thing of the untouchables, the Dalits, that's disposable people like that. So Jars of Clay, there's a Christian band called Jars of Clay, right? It's pretty cool. And it's nice, it's, you know, anti-fancy, it's rustic, it's kind of nice. But when you think of what a jar of clay means, it's something cheap, it's something disposable. You're not going to put anything valuable in it. What would be a more modern equivalent? Can you think of anything? Something cheap and disposable? You got it. It's like styrofoam. Paul is saying, well, our lives are like styrofoam. Imagine putting your valuables, if you're going on a trip, you put your passport, you put your money in a styrofoam container. No, you don't do that. Because it just won't last. You want the sturdiest and the toughest, the best things available to hold your valuables. But God entrusted his gospel to us, styrofoam containers. We're fragile, we're weak. But why did God do that? According to Paul, it's because he wants his power to shine through, his light of the gospel to shine through so that people see us. Yes, they see jars of clay, they see disposable containers, so that they know this power doesn't come from us. It's not because we are stronger or tougher. It's not because Paul has anything to boast about. He's fragile, he's weak, he's broken. He's sinful even. But we see God through his life, through his deed. As we see this, we come to realize that it's a metaphor for our lives too, and how we take the gospel in our lives. When we try to do good, are we trying it out of our own strength? Are we really letting God's light shine through in our lives? Do we admit that we are weak and fragile? We're not cool with nothing but dirt. Remember the creation story in Genesis? We're made from dirt. We're easily broken. We have no inherent worth in ourselves apart from God. That's the message. But the great hope is in Christ Jesus, we have everything. Love, joy, peace, all the great things that God promises children. And he sends his Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee in our lives to testify that we're his children and for us to be able to testify. And we see Paul facing death for Jesus, risking his life. He's also speaking from faith, identifying with the psalmists and biblical writers, that they share in the same vein. They suffer for Christ. They speak in faith. They're not relying on their, leaning on their own strength. So think for a moment. If you want to write it down, I have a pack of post-its. I want you to think of something. Think of things people inspired you, like Paul. What has been people who are like Paul in your life? People who said something, did something to inspire you, said or did something that encouraged you. Things and people that made a positive impact in your life. A lot of times we think of the good things in life, what makes us happy, but what gives us hope? Think for a moment. Eureka, come up with something. You talk with your friends, share with them. Tell them what has been things and people that inspired you. Ask your neighbor what has encouraged you, who has given you hope, made a positive impact in your life. So have you come up with something? Pretty much you're writing, good. So yeah, keep on thinking. These good things, and I want you to look at what you just wrote down, think of the people and the things, and try to see it this way. These are great models for us, great inspirations for our lives. But really, if we look closer, we see brokenness in people, we see weakness. What really comes through as hope and inspiration for us, it's when we see somebody's life, what they did, what they said, and we found glimpses of God's glory, glimpses of the goodness, the truth, the beauty that shines through cracks of jars of clay. Sometimes it might not even be a Christian. You see in the Bible there are many, many pagans used by God. King Darius, who gave a decree for Ezra to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. There are a lot of people God used to let his way shine through, his message shine through. We want to look deeper. We want to look at what's behind the jars of clay and see that light that comes through. See that hope that is unseen. It is God who works in us when we do good. The Bible says, if anything good is coming out of us, it's not because of our effort. It's God helping us, enabling us to do the good things and say the good things and build up each other. If you think you did something good and you deserve to be praised, deserve pat on the back, you might be giving yourself too much credit. It's really God in you. That's for us Christians to realize. And that is something very liberating because we know we don't have to lean on ourselves, our own strength to do good. It's God who makes it happen. We have mixed motives, we have hidden agendas, we mess up when we try to do good. But God is faithful and God's will prevails. Look at what you wrote down and think how God is making himself known through the inspirations that you found in life, the encouragement you found in life. Let me tell you a friend of mine who is also a co-worker I met in Southeast Asia when I was there. He and his wife went all the way, they were Swiss, they were from Switzerland, they went all the way from Europe to Southeast Asia. They wanted to translate the Bible, they wanted to bring the Word of God to people, to unreached peoples who who had no way to access the Bible. They dreamed of serving God through Bible translation, and they imagined their kids growing up in a village and learning to speak local language. All the things you think of missionaries. That was their dream. But when they got there, they helped do some things. But then eventually they realized this language group they've been assigned to, turns out it doesn't really have a translation need. The people are speaking a language of wider communication in the area, regional language. And they don't really need it. There's the Bible in another language. And they end up having to find something else to do. And it was hard to get visas in the area. And they moved to Malaysia where he's taking a study program and he's working on a language strategy database that helps put together good strategic plan for launching Bible translation and language projects. But imagine the setback, imagine the frustration they must have felt when they found out all that they looked for, the dream is just gone. This is a picture they took in their home in Malaysia. They're an amazing family. They're back to Switzerland for furlough, but as far as I know, they're still keen on doing God's work. They're still looking to go back and serve. They're still trying to find ways to keep going at their task. I felt so encouraged because I was at a time when I was facing a lot of problems, restructuring in my organization and visa problems, didn't get to do what I wanted to do. They've become a big source of encouragement for me. This is one example of how God uses ordinary people, brokenness, jars of clay, to show us what really gives hope for us. I also went to China a month ago and came to meet some very dedicated servants of God. I stayed with a couple who is rather new to the area and they're learning Chinese. They're doing language learning. Do you know how long it takes for English speakers to learn Chinese? They're from America. So this is from the Foreign Service Institute of the United States, Department of State. They put together all these kinds of languages and what they, how long it takes to learn foreign languages for English speakers. You see the easy ones, 24 weeks. You have Spanish, you have Portuguese, French. A lot of European languages are kind of similar, and they might get easy exposure to it. And then there are those medium ones, Hindi, Thai, Greek, Hebrew. It takes maybe 44 weeks or so for an average English speaker to reach the level of proficiency. And the hard ones, Arabic, Japanese, Korean and Chinese. Imagine, I was just so grateful. I was in China. I was so grateful I learned Chinese when I was a kid. And I grew up in a Chinese environment. Imagine having to learn all the Chinese characters, learn how to speak it, a tonal language, and add on top of that in an area, just speak with people, highly educated people, they speak Putonghua, they speak Mandarin, and then maybe in another area they speak a local variety or another dialect or language. You have to learn again. They say it's the average is 1.69 years, but then what I know from people serving there, they spent 3 years just learning the language. I know a missionary who is there teaching English for many years, and then he had to go through language school. He on top of his experience in China, he had to put in 3 more years of learning Chinese so that he may serve in this country of many unreached people groups. imagine what they had to put themselves through. The couple I stayed with, one Sunday morning, we're trying to go to church. It's not really, it's just a gathering of group of believers. And the wife said, I'm having stomach problems, not going. It's just part of life here, living here. I was like, wow. You ever think of having to sign up for a life that it's having visa problems, difficulty adapting, and health issues being just a given? What keeps them going? I still remember how excited she was when she told me how all the great people coming together, they have a great team. God has been at work, and there's a guy, they refer to him as a walking encyclopedia. He knows everything about minority languages in China. And there are people who are gifted in counseling and connecting with people. There are people good with organizing and planning things. They have a great team together, and she's so excited. They're going to do great things for God. I'm so moved. They have this great fire in their heart, this passion for God that keeps them going. Going back to Paul's message, can you imagine going through all that? Can you imagine Paul going through all his afflictions and sufferings and call them, that's nothing. I just got beaten so many times in my lifetime. I just had some shipwrecks. They're light. They're momentary. Can you imagine that? But this is a key to living in faith. When we see trouble, we see the glory of God all the more, so that we can fix our eyes on what is unseen. There's the weight of all the pain, all the troubles that life gives us. But then there is the greater weight of the glory of God, that if we do serve God wholeheartedly, this is achieving for us a greater eternal glory that will outweigh them. Can you imagine this being the driving force in your life? I'll tell you a little short story of mine to close off. I was in a bus in Southeast Asia. When I was in language school, the school was somewhat in a suburb outside of the city, and when we went to church, it was an English-speaking church, had to take a bus ride for maybe an hour and a half. And many times we just had to cram. There's so many people. This picture doesn't even do justice to what we went through. It was like there are times when we had to hang on. We can't even stand straight because there's so many people, and they put things. You can't even move your feet, or you step on somebody. And you have to go like that, and the bus shakes and jolts. And for an hour and a half, and you don't even smell what we smell. I was like, why on earth did I take a bus and not a taxi? Many times, I'm a whiner at heart. I complain about all kinds of things. Now I can joke about them. Back then, I was like, why on earth? Why on earth did I come to this place? Why on earth did I? There are times when things are just too much when we're still in it. But let us have hope. Look at what you wrote down. Encourage each other. Tell your friends what inspired you. What are some encouraging things? Looking back in your life, things you've overcome by the grace of God. Let that be your source of strength. Let that be your hope. Finally, let's read this together in Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Remember that hope comes from God, not from us, not from the world, not from people who seem to be doing great things. It's from God. Remember, you're not alone. There are a lot of people going through this, and we're in this together. We're a community. Thank God for any good you see in life that, and acknowledge that He is the only source of good. And share it. Wrote down something, somebody that became a source of hope and encouragement. Share this. Think of a friend you want to tell this to. Ask your friend about what they wrote down. Share the hope. May God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you.